He was unfriendly. He was unkind. And he answered really roughly to David's men, and he sent them back in shame. And it so incensed David. Now, David's in his younger years. He's a little bit young, a little wet behind the ears. He's, you know, his temper flared. He wasn't as mature and patient as an older man might have been in the situation. The Bible says he girded his sword, he and 400 men, and they rode out to teach Nabal a lesson. And, you know, interesting, David's words at that moment, David said this. He said, "It's been no use doing what we've been doing all this time." And I just want to say this morning. The devil will push us sometimes. He will push you to the brink. He'll say, "It's no use you spending all this energy serving God. You've given your tithes. You've given your offerings. You've sacrificed for the Lord. You've served down there at that church. You've been faithful in your attendance. And still God hasn't answered your prayer." The devil will try to push you and push the envelope to create frustration in you to the point that you're ready to, you know, David was ready to commit murder. And the Holy Ghost, through Nabal's wife Abigail, stopped him. And she said, "Woe be it to you to shed blood wrongfully." Because she knew he had a destiny. And you have a destiny today. And this is an appetizer for the word, just to say this. Don't let the devil bring you to the point where David got. It's been no use. And he's ready to just commit murder. You know, sometimes you want to kill somebody in life. it's the devil creating frustration in you, trying to push you to the limit. And God's got a blessing just around the corner. Don't let him do it. Amen?
Amen.
So why church? 1 Timothy 3:15. Because of things like I just shared. Because that was for somebody in here. Amen? Why do you go to church? Because the Holy Ghost knows right where you're at. And he can pinpoint your need and your moment of distress. And he can speak to it. And you can leave here changed. Amen? 1 Timothy 3:15. Let's read it out loud together. It's in the King James on the board if you don't have a Bible. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou," y'all can join me, "how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. And just as in a natural home, a natural family, which this is kind of a family-oriented day, being Mother's Day, there are various activities that take place in an average house. And in the same way, there are all kinds of activities that take place in church. This is why we come to church. Church is not just for one purpose. It's for more than one purpose. Let me give you some examples in the natural. In a house, in a home, we have an atmosphere of protection, shelter. Amen. Just in a very basic sense, four walls is a shelter. Four walls and a roof means you don't have to get rained on. Amen. You don't have to suffer cold when it's wintertime. I love good cold winter days. When I can come inside and light the fireplace. That's a great thing. House provides protection. It provides shelter. I want to say this in regards to, in a spiritual sense, the house of God is sometimes a shelter for you from your natural family. Some of you have natural family that aren't believers. And when you come to church and you get around your spiritual family, this is a place of protection to remind you you're loved in spite of what you feel when you go back home or around your natural family who aren't walking with the Lord. Secondly, a house is a place where people serve. People serve. Hey, the trash has to go out. Somebody's got to do it. Usually it's the guys, right? The trash has to be taken out. The bathrooms have to be cleaned. Mirrors have to be wiped with Windex or whatever you use to clean your mirror, right? There are chores that are done. Service happens around the house on a regular basis. And in the house of God, it's the same, isn't it? We've done a push lately, or actually an invite, to welcome some new team members in our house cleaning department because we've needed some help. Hey, that's an opportunity. That's not a have to, that's a get to. Because we said a week or two ago that in the house, there's promotion that takes place. And promotion starts with learning to serve at the most base level. Amen. Wiping a window is the most base level, but that's the beginnings of someone being promoted in the house. Amen. So in the house, chores happen. Another thing that happens in a house, and this is a good thing, bathing takes place. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Yeah, bathing takes place. And in a spiritual sense, that happens too. Amen? You come to church, you don't always feel clean when you come in the house, but don't you always feel better when you leave the house?
Yes.
It's a wonderful thing. Yes. Whether you knew it or not, when you walk out of here, you got a spiritual bath.
Yeah.
And the world is grateful for it. Another thing happens in the house, meals are eaten together. We said last week that church is a banqueting table. a banqueting table. And in the house of God, if the word is served up right, the word of God becomes a banquet feast for you and I. Amen. Aren't you glad? Meals are served together. They're eaten together. Children learn and knowledge is imparted in a house. Not just children. The parents learn too sometimes. Don't you know you can learn from your own kids sometimes. The Bible says a little child shall lead them. So people learn. They grow in knowledge in the house. Another thing that happens in a house, people are comforted. People find comfort. Hey, after a long day at work, long day at school, when you come home, isn't it great? Comforted by family. Amen. Home should be a place of comfort. Some people in the world, they'll say things like, you need Jesus because he's a crutch to you. Yes, he is. And I need a crutch. Thank you very much. Right? There's a verse in Ecclesiastes. Put that up, Alan, for me, please. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. It says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Notice it says, when he falleth. You know, ultimately, every one of us is going to fall at some point in our life. Amen. The Lord's able to keep us from falling, but I'm just talking about human nature. We stumble. Amen. But it says, when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Hey, you need a crutch. You need your brother. You need your sister in Christ. And when you come to church, you have the comfort and the strength of someone who can lift you up when you fall. Can you say amen? Amen. Giving and receiving love happens in a home. Giving and receiving love. I'm pleased to say, I'm privileged to stand before you and say, I grew up in a home where back in those days, my mom did not work outside the home. Now, there's nothing wrong if you ladies work outside the home, but I was glad I had a mom at home. When I got home after school, if I had a rough day at school, my mom was there. I remember in the fall, you know, when it got near Thanksgiving, there was a day every year that would come around that I'd come home and mom had decorated the house for Thanksgiving. And I loved it. It was like amazing, you know. And the same thing happened at Christmas. There was a day I came home from school and the house was decorated for Christmas. These were just wonderful things that were a part of my experience as a child growing up. I loved having a mom at home when I got home in the afternoons. My wife, when Rachel was born, we made a commitment. She was working it. She had a better job than I did, but she came home with the baby to raise Rachel, and we made a commitment even though it cost us. If you'd have seen the cars we drove in those days, yeah, the stuff of lore and legend. But we made a commitment. We would rather have her at home to raise Rachel, to spend time with Rachel. Those were precious moments, and we wouldn't trade them for anything. Parents, I want to say this. In our society nowadays, money is everything. Things are everything. You know, guys and gals are driving great cars, and praise the Lord for it. There's a lot of prosperity in America. Praise God. But don't lose sight of the fact that the number one thing you can give your child, it's not money. It's not stuff. It's you. It's you. That's the biggest thing you can give your child. You. Y-O-U. And I'm glad my mother gave herself to us. Praise the Lord. Oh, one other thing that happens in a regular home happens in the house of God. People sleep. People sleep. I'm just saying, people sleep. We also said last week that church is a governing body. Church is a governing body. What we mean is that when you come to church, you may not realize it, but you have a place here, and it's the same as if a senator didn't show up for work on Monday morning in Congress. You have a place. If you're called by Jesus, you're born again, you have an authority, an impartation of authority in you that is significant when you come to church. When you take your place in your seat, you bring an element of authority in the Lord. Amen? And you're like a board member. You're like a council. You're like a senate. And you bring authority to the room. You bring authority to the experience here. We said that the word church comes from a Greek word, ecclesia, which means a called out body of citizens for the purpose of governing. Let me give you another definition, put it this way. Our call as a church is to listen and act for God. Listen to and act for God. When we come together on Sundays, we don't do the same thing every week, even though we pray for people here at the altar. We listen and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do today? And we act on that. Amen. We listen to God corporately. There are times when I say, you know, I'll say, hey, church, let's pray for such and such country. Let's pray for such and such national need. And we'll pray together based on what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. We listen to and we act for God. Amen. He needs a voice in the earth. Do you find it interesting? I do. In Revelation, when it says there was no man found to open the seals of the book. And John wept and wept and wept. Some of you may not have read that. Okay, it's in the book of Revelation. Trust me, it's in there. There's a story where John, he's caught up in heaven, and it says he saw a picture of God holding a book. And the book had seven seals, but it says there was no man on earth found worthy to open the seven seals. Why did God need a man? I mean, he's God. He made that book. He made the seals that sealed up that book. Why did he need man to open the book? Because there's a partnership that happens between heaven and earth. Are you with me? When we pray, there's a partnership that we invite God into our world. When we speak for God in a church service and we declare what he tells us to declare, we're inviting the kingdom to come into this world. And God partners with man in those times. I have a slide I want to put up here that talks about things we do corporately. Church involves corporate activities such as declarations. Declarations, we said that just a moment ago. We said, you know, something about Jesus's grace. I don't even remember. We just said it by the prompting of the Holy Ghost about grace and Jesus. We pray together corporately. Amen. We pray. We lift up prayers together as a church. We do financial transactions. You say, what do you mean by that? This isn't a bank. No, but it's a contact point for kingdom finances. Amen. The Bible says that when men give tithes on earth, he receives them in heaven. You're not given to me. You're not given to the church. You're given to Jesus when you give in an offering and he receives them there. There's financial transactions that happen in a spiritual sense. When you put your money in that offering bucket, when it goes by, there's a powerful connection that happens in the spirit. And that transaction takes place in heaven as well. There's appointments that are made. Appointments. People are appointed to post in a church. A while back, we laid hands on Ben and Audrey Williams. We recognized them as leaders to be ordained into the ministry because of the call that's on their life. There's appointments that are made in public in a church service. There are promotions that happen. Amen? We go on to campaigns. We reach out as a church. We do things together. We move as a body as the Holy Spirit directs us in campaigns, evangelistic outreaches, etc. We're going to do more of those in the days to come. Your pastor is becoming evangelistic in his old age. There's correction that happens. We're not going to spend a lot of time on correction. Everybody say, ooh. Yeah, we'll move on past that one, all right? But there's correction that happens in a church. It's not fun, but it's healthy.
Yes.
Because the Bible says, speaking the truth in love, we correct one another. Amen. It's never done in a way to hurt somebody or create injury. It's done in love to bring truth. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I admire greatly, pointed out some things about church life. And I think it's important to mention. First of all, I want to say this about church. Church is a spiritual entity, not a social entity. You may not have ever been told that. Maybe you grew up and for you all your life. And there's nothing wrong with this in a real basic level to think this way, that when I go to church, I have nice social interaction. That's a positive thing. I mean, people need people. Amen? People who need people. We won't go there. All right. That's the 70s. That's going back a ways. No, I won't. I won't sing it. But church is a spiritual entity. Amen? It's a spiritual entity. It's a spiritual phenomenon. I've said it before, and it's the truth. And if we were all truthful, you'd stand up here and say it too, but I'm going to put myself in the targeting line. You know, given my choice, I may not pick you as my friend. And you may feel the same way about me. But how many of you know we don't choose family? We were born again, and we were set in place here at Believers Fellowship. If you were directed by the Holy Ghost to this church, you were put here by God, and I was too, as your pastor. And so we didn't choose this connection out of a social, selfish interest. Are you with me? It's a spiritual connection. It's a spiritual phenomenon, and it's held together by the glue of the Holy Ghost. It's a supernatural holding together that keeps a church intact. Amen? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, the basis of church community is truth. Truth. The basis of human community is desire. I like that contrast. When people get together, you know, bikers hang out at a biker place, fishermen hang out and talk about fishing and tell all kinds of stories that get bigger and bigger, right? Golfers hang out together. People of like interest gather together, and there's nothing wrong with that in itself, but the ultimate root of what's driving them together is their own human desire. But the root that drives Christians together in a local church is truth. Truth. It's different. It's different. In a church, Our contact with one another, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, is mediated through Christ. He alone is our unity. He alone is our peace. I like that. Amen? The way we contact each other is not, I have selfish interest in talking to so-and-so, and I'm going to try to get my selfish interest accomplished in this interaction with them. No, it's, I'm mediated through Christ. I approach this sister, I approach this brother through Christ. My interaction with them is filtered through Christ. Are you with me? It's not filtered through my own selfish desires. Again, you'll build relationships here that will be based more on human interests, but ultimately our strength of unity comes through Christ, not through our selfish interests. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. I like this rich comparison of the church. You know, I could preach on church forever if you hadn't noticed. We're on like part four of this series, and it could go on another 4 or 10 weeks, but I'm not going to do that to you. Anyways, but it's a rich comparison. In the days of Noah's flood, the ark was the only means of safe transition, one minister said, into the next era or the new world. So it is for us today. The safe journey into the next life, notice I said safe journey, for believers is only found in the ark of the local church. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The journey in Noah's day into the next world, because for a period, for about a year, the only world was water world. And if you weren't in the boat, you were in the water. But the boat was the means of transition into the next world, the dry world that you see here. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Thank you, AI. That's nice. But in the same way, our journey into the millennium, into eternity, if you will, is safely handled through the local church. If you're not in the local church, I question whether you will safely transition into the next life. Now, that's not to say you'll go to hell if you're not in church. But you may go to heaven prematurely. Why? Because the local church will help boost you, build you, strengthen you. Amen? It will help you in areas of even physical health. Statistics have shown that people who go to church on a regular basis live longer. Good reason to come to church. Even if you don't do anything else, just sit there. Just come week after week. Live longer. Thank God for the gathering place. Amen? Well, I want to briefly talk about today. One of the additional benefits we get from church is revelation. Revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge. I wrote this down. Through information gathered, the intellect is educated. Through revelation given, the spirit is illuminated. Pastors like things who rhyme, so here you go. Through information gathered, we do the gathering, the intellect is educated. That's one thing. But through revelation, which is given, amen, given by God, the spirit is illuminated. There's a big difference between the two. Education boosts your IQ and makes you smart. Revelation builds your spirit and makes you free. Jesus said, if you follow after me and continue in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. There's something offered in church that's offered in no other place in life. It's called truth. Truth. We go to the salon to enhance our beauty. We go to the donut shop to increase our waistline. We go to the golf course to raise our blood pressure. But we go to church to discover truth. And truth is a person. His name is Jesus. And when you come to church, truth is imparted through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God moving. Truth is literally absorbed in you like a sponge. Amen? There's no other place you can go to get truth. You can spend time out at the lake. You know, you have people that say things like, well, I'm going to go, you know, I like to hike nature trails. And while I'm out there, I feel close to God. Don't raise your hand if you've ever said it. Or, you know, when I go out on the lake on a quiet morning, it's just me and God. That's great. Nature inspires. But God designed things in these days, in these last days. Say these last days.
These last days.
That's not my words. That's Peter's words since the day of Pentecost. He said, in these last days. That was 2,000 years ago. Where are we now on the timeline? Oh, my goodness. The last seconds? Milliseconds? In these last days, God has chosen the church to be the place where truth is imparted. in the local church. It's the revelation place. I like what one minister said. He said, God delivers your mail to the local church. Some people have been going, you know, they've got mail piled up somewhere. One day they'll finally make it into church. They'll have a dumping of their post office box on them. But God's been piling up their mail for years because they've been out of church. God delivers your mail to the local church. Don't miss mail call. Amen? We also said last week that church is like a basilica. Church is a basilica. A basilica is it's like a judgment hall. I found this picture and I really liked it. It's more of a church, but it gives you that grandiose imagery, right? With the rounded ceilings and the arches and things. In a governmental sense, a basilica was a place, it was like a civil courthouse with pretty ceilings like this. That's what the original basilica had meaning of. Why do we need a place of judgment? Well, because sometimes our thoughts just don't go high enough to make a judgment. Right? Why do people go to court? Two people are in a dispute, locked in a dispute, and they have to go before a judge who considered a wise one. And they go before lawyers who will clearly bring out and illustrate how this situation plays out in relation to the law. See, there are higher ideals that are brought to bear in a basilica, in a judgment hall. Amen? And so church is a judgment hall. It is a place where God's higher ideas come into play in your everyday living. Amen? You come here with your experiences. You come here with your life. You come here with the things that have hit you during the week. And God hits you with truth. And that truth is a higher ideal. And it settles you. It settles the matter. It reveals to you what you should do and how you should change the way you've been interacting in this situation back home or back at work or wherever it relates to. God speaks to us in this place we call the local church as if he were judge, because he is. And he knows the law, trust me. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, we're going to look at what I consider the greatest illustration of the local church in a comparison sense. Genesis 28, the story of Jacob's ladder. You ever heard of that?
Yes.
Jacob's ladder. Genesis 28, we'll begin reading in verse 10 through 22. I'll read it quickly and then we'll go back and dissect it. How's that? It's good, Pastor. I like it. Jacob left Beersheba. He set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, verse 11, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway. In the King James, it says a ladder. Ladder, stairs, a way of climbing, right? Resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Verse 15, I am with you. I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I'll not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He just thought it was Motel 6. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. When Jacob made a vow, he said, God, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all you give me, I will give you a tenth. There's a lot said in that passage. You know, Jacob left home with basically the clothes on his back. He was a runner. He was running from Esau, rightfully so. You know, twins are really close together. Can you imagine insulting to the max, I mean to the very heart, your twin? It's unthinkable. You don't want to make your twin mad, do you? Anybody in here got twins? You got a twin? You have twins? Well, of course, yes, the girls. We would never imagine Ruby insulting Millie. And Esau, it's easy to forget that Esau and Jacob weren't just brothers, they were twins. And he ticked Esau off bad to the point he was ready to kill him. So he's running for his life. And he stops at this place overnight just because it's night, remind you. And unawares, he has landed on the house, the door. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Get your markers and pens out. Let's look at a few things. Look at verse 12. In this dream, he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. The angels of God. Say, angels of God.
Angels of God.
When you come to church, angels come to church with you.
Yes.
And some leftovers too. That's powerful in itself. Extra angels. Say, extra angels. Ain't it great? I like the idea of being in an atmosphere with extra angels. How about you? This is a safe place because extra angels are here. Not just my personal guardian angel, not just yours, but other ones who came together because this is the local church. There are angels assigned to the local church to protect, to bring blessing. And in this picture, we see angels ascending. That means going up and descending, right? What are they taking to heaven? Petitions, prayers, declarations. What are they bringing from heaven? They're bringing body parts, healings, deliverances, amen, revelation, truth that will set you free. This is what happens in church. That's pretty exciting, isn't it?
Amen.
Now let's look at verse 13. What does he say again? There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord. God is making a declaration here. He says, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac. It's a revelation of God. When you come to church, you get a revelation of God. And how many of you know we all need a revelation, a personal revelation of God? That's our prayer for each one of you when you come to church each week. Terry and I are praying. God, we need God encounters. Amen. We need you to encounter God personally. How are our children connected to Jesus in a way that keeps them safe from the world? To have a personal connection to Jesus in His presence. Amen. The presence of God. We want everyone that comes in these doors to have a personal encounter with God. And God reveals Himself personally here to Jacob. He says, I'm the Lord your God, and I'm the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac, your grandpa and your father, he says. But he goes on to say at the end of verse 13, I will give you. What else happens at church? Promises are given. Promises are given. Why do we come to church? Because when God begins to speak personally to you, promises are given. How many of you have been ever given a word, a personal word in church, a promise from God that related to your life in a specific way and you saw it come to pass? Amen? It's powerful. And God gave promises to Jacob here in Bethel. Verse 14, he said, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out to the west, east, etc., etc. All peoples on the earth will be blessed to you. That's still happening to this day. God is still fulfilling this promise to Jacob to this day. So when you come to church, the future is foretold about your life. That's amazing. Why do people run to fortune tellers, psychics, and the like? Because they're not in church. Everybody wants to know their future. How about you? Yeah? We don't want to just drive step by step. We don't just want to journey through life knowing the next step that only as far as we can see. Everybody wants to know about the future. That's natural. We're eternal beings. We are time relevant. We're time based. We know the past. We know the present. But we also want to know the future. And when God revealed Himself to Jacob here at Bethel, He told him the future. The future is foretold in church. Last part of verse 13 again. He says, I'll give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. He was talking to him about inheritance. Your spiritual inheritance in Christ Jesus is declared in the local church. Amen. Over time, this doesn't happen every Sunday. It doesn't happen in one Sunday. But if you'll be faithful, the Holy Spirit will speak to your pastor, your pastorette, all the leaders in the church around you. He'll speak to the leaders of the church in the house, and he'll declare to you your spiritual inheritance. That's significant, is it not?
Yes.
Church is a place of revelation. And then again at the end of verse 17, I think this is most significant. I'll have Alan put that scripture up. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the, read it out loud with me, house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I think that's the clearest definition, clearest declaration of what the local church in the new covenant is all about. It is the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. Amen. It is the place where angels ascend and descend. There's transactions that are happening in the spirit every time you come to church. It is the gateway of heaven to earth to you. And I'll say this too. It's a safe gateway. You don't want to just chase someone because they have a quote unquote prophetic gift and run off to this meeting, that meeting, that. It's great to be around trusted ministers. I'm not against that. But I'm saying the local church is where over time, faithful leadership and faithful truth brought week after week after week creates an atmosphere where you can safely learn these things, safely know your inheritance, safely know your future, safely know the promises of God for your life, safely see a revelation of God revealed. It is the gate of heaven. Just as in the natural realm, plants can't survive without light, can they? Right? It's a natural thing. It's just it's 101. Light, sunlight, water, right? Sunlight, water. We do the watering. God does the sunlighting, right? In the same way, you and I cannot thrive spiritually without revelation truth. So you come to church to have that sunlight, if you will, the light of God's revelation poured into you week after week after week. A little bit of sunlight, a little bit of watering goes a long ways to cause you and I to grow spiritually. Amen? Let me close with this Mother's Day example. It is Mother's Day, and I don't want to forget women. I live with one, and I want to be happy when I go home. I was given a very clear illustration from the Bible of a mother in the faith, a woman who did a great thing, and she did it based on revelation. Her name was Queen Esther. Ever read the book of Esther? It's an amazing book. She wasn't quite yet a mother at that point, but I'm sure she went on to have children later, become a mother in the natural. But Queen Esther was in a unique situation. She was Jewish. Her uncle was Jewish. He had raised her. And she was brought into the king's harem because of her natural beauty as a young lady. And God positioned her in a key moment in time when an evil man who had the king's ear had convinced him to create laws that would eventually decimate the Jewish population. And Esther's uncle, Mordecai, came to her and said, unless you stand up for your people, we're going to be doomed. And know this, if you don't stand up, God will bring salvation from some other means, but you too will be doomed otherwise, right? That, in essence, that's what he told her. So she sent him away. She said, Uncle Mordecai, you go home, and with your group, y'all fast and pray. She didn't say y'all, but we're in Texas, so we said it that way. Y'all go home and fast and pray, and my maidens and I, I'm trying proper English here, my maidens and I will fast for 3 days as well and pray and seek God, and then we'll see what happens. And if I perish, I perish. In other words, she's saying, I'm willing to stick my neck on the line for my Jewish people, and I'll do what I can. So the Bible doesn't tell us anything behind the scenes of what God revealed to her during those 3 days. But at the end of those 3 days of prayer and fasting, she comes up with an interesting plan. At least I think it's interesting. I don't know about what you've thought about when you've ever read it, but it's quite interesting. She approaches the king in his royal courtroom. And the Bible says the king was favorable toward her. Number one, he invited her up to the throne. He could have just had her killed just for approaching him uninvited. And that was the risk she took, she was willing to take. But she came, and he said, Queen Esther, what is it you desire? Up to half the kingdom. I don't want half your kingdom. Just come to dinner. In essence, this is what she said. Come to dinner tonight. I'm throwing a party. King says, sounds good to me. She says, oh, also bring that guy, that friend of yours, Haman, bring him with you. So she serves up dinner. I'm sure it's a great time, great food. She knew what she was doing. At the end of the meal, the king looks over and says, Esther, it's been a great dinner. What can I do for you? Up to half the kingdom. Oh, king, just please me in this one way. Come to tomorrow night's party. Do you find that interesting?
Yes.
I don't know how the story could have taken a different turn before that, but it's interesting to me that she threw two parties, dinner parties, for the king. You suppose God gave her a little insight, reminding her that the way to a man's heart is through his... Oh yeah, she knew what she was doing. The king's heart was pleased. He was favorable toward Esther. At the end of the second dinner, he turns to her again and says, "Queen Esther." Here's the point. She got her way, by the way. Ladies, yeah, all the ladies said,
"Amen." Amen.
She got her way. And God used her mightily in that instance. Praise the Lord. Because of a God idea, a simple revelation, throw two dinner parties. You won't have to throw a third one. By the second one, you'll have him eaten out of your hand, Esther, right? A God idea. Say a God idea. In the world, they called it a light bulb moment, but we know where light bulb moments come from. Amen? They come from the Lord. Here's the point. In church, revelation comes. You may not know what to do in a certain situation back home or in your workplace, but when you come to church, revelation comes. And it may not be a preacher calling you out specifically and giving you a word to tell you exactly what to do, but you'll go home knowing what to do. Esther knew what to do. She knew it by the revelation of the Lord. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 17 was this. I think we have that scripture, Ephesians 1, 17. "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," say glory.
Glory.
You know, when you see a phrase like that, you got to pause and soak that up a minute. It's not just a churchy phrase. Oh, he's the Father of glory. No, that means he's the Father who emanates, radiates with light. Amen? He's glorious. There's no darkness around. When God comes into the room, darkness leaves. Amen? He's the Father of glory. "May he give unto you," the church at Ephesus, "the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." That was Paul's prayer for the church. Church is to be the house of God, the gate of heaven. Amen? Stand together with me. One of the most precious things you'll partake of in this life, besides salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and getting married, having kids, all these things. But one of the most precious things that you and I can partake of is revelation truth. It's priceless. Amen? It can change your life forever. Years ago, Terry and I had been faithful tithers because we were taught as children to tithe. The tenth of everything that comes into us, we bring to the church, we give it to the Lord from our hearts. That's called tithing. We've done that since we were little kids. I didn't learn that in church. My parents taught me that. They learned it at church and they brought it home to me and taught me. So if I ever did a lemonade stand or whatever, you know, kids do to earn extra money, I knew to do that with my money from the get-go. But there was a season in our life where we weren't seeing much results from tithing. We were in a service years ago at a large church. We heard a teaching given by a man, and it tweaked things just a bit. Say tweak. I mean, just a slight adjustment, and it made all the difference in our life. That slight tweak. That tweak came through a moment in church of revelation knowledge imparted through a message. There's power in revelation knowledge. Your spirit cries out for light. Your spirit thirsts for light. Don't miss it. Come to church. Be illuminated. Be enlightened. Grow in spiritual health by being around the light of truth. Amen? This is what happens in church. Father, we thank you. Let's just thank him for the privilege of the house of God. What Jacob called Bethel, the house of God, Bethel. It means Bet-El. The El means like El Shaddai. It's the house of God, literally the house of God. Bethel was the house of God. We thank you, Lord, that this is the gate of heaven that you have established on the earth to pour truth through. Lord, it's a gift. It comes outside of us. It's not part of the preacher. It comes from outside the preacher. It comes from outside the body. It's your truth, Jesus. It's who you are. And we thank you for it. We thank you for all the moments. Let's give him thanks for all the moments that you've ever been in church, ever been around the people of God, and God has illuminated you with some knowledge, some impartation that changed things forever about the way you saw life. That's a gift from God. Amen? That's a blessing from the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for revelation truth given to us. And we thank you that as we make our regular practice to be around that spiritual table in God's house, we will partake year after year, month after month, of truth in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. With heads bowed for just another moment, if you're here today, you say, "Pastor Scott, I'm not a Christian. I'm not born again. I need Jesus in my life. I need to give my life fully to Him. I need to surrender to Him today. You've not yet done that. I don't want to assume that everybody, just because you're here, that you're automatically a Christian, that you're automatically a believer. If you're not yet, this is the moment, your moment, to give your life to Him. Would you do that today? It's a simple act of surrender that says, I acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross for me, that He was risen on the third day by the Father's glory, and that He sits at God's right hand now to pray for me and to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, you say, Pastor, I've never done that before. I've never been saved. I've never given my life totally to Jesus, but I want to do so today. Raise your hand real high. I want to just see with that acknowledgement. And I want to give you the opportunity to pray a prayer and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Anybody at all? Just going to wait a moment. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Let's all pray this prayer together. Father, we thank You for sending Jesus to die for the sins of all the world. What a wonderful Savior. What precious blood spilled out for me to save me from my sin. Come into my heart, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Wash my sins away. I surrender my life to You today. I make You my Lord. I call You my Savior. And I call heaven my future home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer even privately for the first time, I want you to tell somebody as you leave here today. Tell somebody, say, I gave my heart to Jesus. Maybe the person that you came with, the person that invited you, tell them, say, I gave my life to Jesus, or I surrendered my life again. Maybe you've been away from the Lord and you just resurrendered your life. Tell somebody about it. Make it a witness. Make it a testimony to somebody as you leave here today. Tell them, I gave my life to Jesus today. Amen. Well, listen, don't forget on the way out, cupcakes for all. Liberty and cupcakes for all. And happy Mother's Day, ladies. God bless you.